We're just going to do a very short devotion. If you were here this morning, it won't be anything like that. We're looking at only one verse. And the one verse is verse 21 out of that Matthew chapter 1 passage that was read. And verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is an announcement, isn't it? It's an announcement from an angel, and the angel announces Jesus' birth. And we're going to just consider three things from this very simple sentence. The first thing is, we can be sure that Jesus, or we can be sure that God, keeps every single one of his promises. A Bible passage really describes something very supernatural. Even in the 21st century, with all our medical advances in bringing to birth a baby, in cloning animals, in coming up with all these medical advances with test tubes and the like, with all our progressive social agendas and all the surgeries that we can possibly do to change a human. The text has shock value nevertheless, even though it's over 2,000 years ago. We're told in verse 18, Mary and Joseph were only engaged. We're told they had never come to really live together, and yet Mary was pregnant. You're going to say to me, well, that's no shock in the 21st century. We have plenty of babies being born out of wedlock. Tell me something that is interesting. Well, I can tell you, if they were a devout Christian couple, and if this happened, they'd be on Q&A. It would be a shock. In the first century Jewish life, such a thing was unheard of. In fact, for Joseph, it became a huge problem. He only had two choices. He could have Mary executed for adultery, or he could divorce her in quiet. He took the gentle option. He decided to spare Mary her life and also spare her any embarrassment. And he thought it might be best that he divorces her. But an angel comes to him and says in a dream, marry her. And he tells Joseph, Mary hasn't been sexually impure. Mary hasn't been unfaithful. No, quite the opposite. This is God acting in a supernatural way. This is the Holy Spirit conceiving a baby in the womb of a woman. And without a single ultrasound, without any help from the ABC to spin it so that the progressives would think it's a wonderful story, the angel announces to Joseph he will have a son, and he will be called Jesus. Can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes tonight? Can you think of the questions that would come to mind? Perhaps you might be saying, how am I going to tell Mum and Dad this news? How will we break it to the neighbours this weekend? There's no 2GB. I can't call Alan Jones to put me on the radio and tell everyone why I should be acceptable. We're not told in the passage if Joseph's questions, what Joseph's questions were. We're not told what Mary's feelings were. But what we are sure of, because if we read Luke's gospel, just two gospels further from Mark's gospel, and Mary at the same time also had a visit from an angel. And Mary's visit, she was told something similar, whilst Joseph was told, you're going to have a son, Jesus, and he's going to be like God with us. Mary was told, you're going to have a son, and he's going to sit on the throne. He's going to sit on the throne of David, your father. And his throne is going to last forever. It's going to be a great kingdom and a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of prosperity. So can you imagine now the two of them coming together and one saying, hey, I had an angel talk to me. And the other one saying, hey, I had an angel talk to me. And my son's going to be God with us. The other one saying, no, my son's going to be the son of David. He's going to sit on this throne. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the thought that this baby conceived by the Holy Spirit is going to be yours? This afternoon we had George and Rebecca over, and I was holding their little baby for a little while. I'm not very good with little babies, so it was a little while. And as I was holding the little baby, I thought to myself, that's interesting. That's exactly what Mary would have been holding, except she would know he's going to be a king. Joseph would be holding his son, and he'd be saying, he's God. Can you imagine the honor? Mary wrote a song. And she wrote a song, and the song praised God. And the theme of the song is, how could you do this for me, such a lowly woman who doesn't deserve anything? Matthew reminds us, as Tom said, that some bloke 600 or 700 years ago called Isaiah, he actually wrote about this. So many years before Jesus, he wrote these words in verses 22 and 23. He says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This would be blowing our minds if we were in that situation, wouldn't it? Someone 600 years ago predicted that you're going to have a son. This baby is the center of promises from God. This baby actually happens in history. And this baby is a supernatural pregnancy. And this little baby is God with us. I don't think it should just blow their minds. Every Christmas, I think it should blow all of our minds apart. That God in heaven decided to visit earth, broke into history, and came in as a baby. You see, God proved at this point he always keeps his promises. He rules over nature, he rules over science, and he can also overrule all of nature and all of science. And he's the creator, and he gives life. And if he makes a promise even thousands of years ago, well, he can bring it to pass. He can move everything. He can make anything nothing just to bring about exactly what he promises. And so the angel, when he says in verse 21, the verse that we're looking at, he doesn't say that your baby might be born. He says, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. There's no uncertainty. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. Now, the second thing we pick up from this verse is that we need saving. It's not something we want to hear in the 21st century, that we, educated, sophisticated, industrialized, and now we're post-industrial even, people, and we need saving. We thought we could save our planet by just recycling our plastic bags. We thought we could save poverty by just having treaties, trade treaties. Bill Gates thinks he's very confident that he will discover a way to preserve life so we can live well past the hundreds. I pity the first person who actually takes them up. And he thinks if he keeps working at it, we'll even avoid death. The Bible would see Bill Gates as nuts, quite frankly, on this point. Microsoft might be a good product, but he's overstretching the mark. You see, because the Bible says God made everything good. He planted a garden in Eden, and he put man in that garden absolutely perfect. And the garden was fruitful. But soon all of this was disrupted because the devil seduced Adam and Eve, and they got sucked in and they rebelled against God and they said no to God, and they brought sin into the world. They brought a curse upon themselves, and the curse that they brought upon themselves is a curse that goes to their children and to every generation, including you and me. And this explains why we live in a cursed world. We live in a world where you and I really don't want to do the right thing. We actually like doing the wrong thing. This explains why we don't like to be told what to do. This explains why our children don't like doing what the parents tell them to do. They like to do their own thing. The most alarming thing is not that we don't listen to each other. The truth is that we don't even like listening to God, even when we know He is right. We hide from Him. We avoid Him. We make excuses for why we will disobey Him. We try to find ways around the truth. We look for a shortcut. And then we even brag about it. Folks, we are a disgrace. We're an offense to God. And God is so righteous and just, He must judge us. He must punish us. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And we don't like to face that fact. God has created us, and so we're owned by Him. We're not our own. We don't own our own bodies. We're obligated to God 100%. We owe Him 100% obedience. And the truth is, we failed. We haven't given 100% obedience, and we're in big trouble. We're in no position to save ourselves. We're in no position to save others. The Bible's summary of the whole human race is summed up in a sentence. It says, "There's no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God." You might be feeling this evening, as you sit in this seat, "I'm okay. I can fix my problems, just give me some time. I just need to have a go." The sad reality is, if you're thinking that way, you're kidding yourself. We've been consistent failures from Adam. Every single man, other than Jesus Christ, every single woman has failed. And so we've come up with theories now, new theories, which tell us that we don't need to be saved. One goes like this: there's no such thing as right or wrong. And since there's no such thing as right and wrong, there can't be any punishment. And if there's no punishment, well, then we don't need to be saved. We're just fooling ourselves, aren't we? But what's at the centre of this is we can't fool God. He sees things brutally, honestly and clearly. And He sees them so clearly that He interrupted all of history to send His Son, His only Son, to save a disobedient and a rebellious people like us. Did it shock you that Mary was not allowed to name her son? I should ask the mothers in secret. Did you say, "I'm having a baby, my dear husband, and I'll leave you to decide. I don't want to be involved. I have no idea." Can I shock you a little bit more this evening? Mary and Joseph probably didn't call Jesus Jesus. That's the Latin version of the name. The Greek version, which is what our New Testaments are written in, and bad pronunciation, I'm sure, is Jesus. And I don't think they called Him that either, because Mary and Joseph were Jews. And Jews would have used the name Joshua or Yeshua. And that word means God saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And Joseph and Mary had to call their son Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was not just his name, Jesus was his job. The reason he came was to come to save. He came to save because you and I need saving. Let me read verse 21 again. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice the angel never said that Jesus hopes he will save his people. The angel didn't say Jesus wishes that maybe one day it might happen or it might not. He never said that Jesus is not sure. He's thinking about whether he will save his people or not. There was nothing like it. You see, his name will be called Jesus because he will. There is no doubt about it. He will save his people from their sins. And the last thing, we learn that God actually does save his people from their sins. Now, I've already said it was a supernatural miracle, this birth of Jesus. This baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. You say, why? Well, because this little baby boy had to grow up, he had to become a man, and then he had to die to save sinners. And this truth alone separates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion starts with man doing something and man coming up with a good idea. Man coming up and inventing some mythological god. Christianity says no. Salvation is initiated and completed by God. All other religions expect man to do something, make some contribution. You have to at least give money. God says, I don't want your money. He says he starts and he does all that's needed for salvation. Some religions expect us to do something good to offset the something bad. They think if you do 51% good, it'll cancel out the 49% bad and you might end up with anything up to 70 virgins in heaven. Not Christianity. Christianity says you can't do it. Christianity says it needs God to do it. If God doesn't do it, you won't be saved. You can't save yourself because you owe God perfect obedience and you haven't given it. I cannot save myself because I owe God 100% obedience and I haven't given it. You cannot save your children. You cannot save your families. Because we ourselves are in no position to do it. We need saving. We haven't given 100% and our children haven't given 100% and neither have our families. We're all in need of saving, aren't we? So the verse tells us that God took the initiative. God supernaturally came in his son Jesus. He came from heaven as a baby to be a man and to save a people from their sins, to turn them from their rebellion. The main message of the Bible is that Jesus died on a cross and he was buried and then he rose again on the third day. Not because he wanted to show off some sort of excess power or some kind of sinless perfection. No, he did it because he took upon himself sin. He took upon himself your sin and my sin. And he not only took sin from us onto him, he gives to us his perfect righteousness, that we might be right before God. The cross, if we look at it, looks like a dismal failure. A bloke got beaten up and then put on a cross. But it's the successful plan of God by which he saves sinners from destruction. By the cross, rebels against God are now made at peace with God. By the cross, sinful, disobedient human beings are reconciled to be friends of God. The angel said Jesus will save his people from their sins. Well, who are his people? That's the question, isn't it? Well, they have one distinctive feature, we're told in this verse. What is that? Well, they turn from their sins. That's verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He will turn them from their sins. He won't turn them to their sins. Jesus never saves people that way. That they won't turn to doing more sin. They will actually turn to Christ in faith. They will rely on his work on the cross. They will not justify themselves and argue back and say, there's something good in me. I try to live my best all this life. They won't argue at all. They won't try to work hard for their salvation. They know it's useless. They'll just accept their sinners and they'll turn to Jesus. And they'll cry out to Jesus and say, please save me. You see, when Jesus saves someone, he not only takes the punishment for their sin, but he also turns them. He turns them from their sin. When he saves someone, they start to hate their sin. But when he saves someone, they become uncomfortable when they are sinning. When he saves someone, they never feel free to just sin at will. Instead, they leave their sins and they give up themselves to Christ. These are Jesus' people. These are the people Jesus saves. It's tremendous news. This is Christmas news. Some think Christmas is good news because I get a lot of presents and, well, I can't speak for myself because I get socks and hankies. But maybe you get exciting presents and you might get food. And you think, oh, the feast is wonderful. But it's much greater news than that. Christmas is great news because the war is over. Peace has been declared. All of Jesus' people are now at peace with God. And I trust this is your good news this Christmas. I hope for you this Christmas, you can say, Jesus has turned me from my sin. And he's turned me to put my faith wholly in Jesus Christ. And if that's not the case, well, I hope you will cry out to Jesus and keep calling on him and keep calling on him until he saves you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can celebrate that you sent your Son to save sinners like us. Please, we ask, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.